Turn to Romans chapter 14. We continue on in our consideration of this passage. Again, this chapter, Romans chapter 14, is dealing with preferential or optional things. The subject in the chapter is that of meat. And that's what's used evidently in the Church of Rome. There's misunderstanding about the calling that we have towards us. We are all called to bear the weak. Oh, well, who's the weak, Brother Jim? Well, maybe we're strong in some things. Maybe we're weak in others. This isn't a calling for us to find out, try to pick out who's weak, okay? But this is in the things that we've been given by our Lord, an understanding that our Lord has given unto us. We're to be strong in that, and we're not to take that and hurt those of our brothers and sisters in Christ, or even as we're going to see in another passage that I promised you last time, look to compromise our witness or put a stumbling block or a hindrance before others, okay? And so here, this chapter deals with preferential or optional things in our lives. It doesn't open the opportunity to willfully sin against God. So we can't take everything and put in this case. Some would come along and say, well, you need to, you know, you're going to have to, there at Amsterdam Baptist Church, you're going to have to start baptizing your babies, or we're going to deal you a trouble or fit. No, you're just going to have to be offended about that if you're offended about that. But in this and what's being talked about here, meat, there's other things to eat. And how this chapter starts off is one that's weak, receive the weak, but don't receive them to make their situation worse, but look to receive them unto edification. That he says plainly in this that he gives in chapter 14, the one that is weak eats herbs. The one that is strong and believeth can eat all things. And that's the way that it's laid down here. But the one that knows and is persuaded by the Lord that he can eat meat shouldn't do it to put an offense or lay a stumbling block before the one that is weak. The relationship one to another, in verse number 3, the one that eateth should not despise the one that eateth not. And the one that eateth not should not judge unto punishment. Okay, that's what that word judging means. We all make judgments, but we're not the punisher for crimes. The extent of punishment, again, as is mentioned, the extent of punishment of the children of God in his church, whatever extent, would be that of taking someone that's a member of the church and putting them out. That's it. We don't tie people up. We don't have a dungeon in the basement. We don't whip people. We're not to alienate people. We're not to shun people. Now, in this book of Romans, in the last chapter, and we'll deal with this as we get to it here in chapter 16, there is that of marking people. There is. And so we'll take a look at that, and Lord, help us to understand the right way about that. But we judge things by saying, thus saith the Lord, and then understand we're not the punisher of anybody, even to where we would despise. As that word despise, think of someone contemptible, lower than us, worse than us. Every soul is valuable. Every life is valuable. And we are to be a witness of good things to all. We stand before the Lord. He mentions here about days in verse number 5. And this is not talking about taking some wicked holiday, some wicked thing, like I think I mentioned about Sodomite Pride Day. You can't take Sodomite Pride Day and bring this into this and say, well, you just don't understand it. It's okay for me to celebrate that day. And no, we can't take wicked things. This is not for anything wicked, okay? But maybe one thinks that 4th of July should be very patriotic and do certain things for that. But another says, well, it's just not that much. It's just not that much for me. Well, I shouldn't despise them. I'm not to despise them. I'm not to judge them and punish them by turning away from them or being cold towards them and that. That's what it's speaking about. Our regarding, our eating, we do that to the Lord or not to the Lord in verse number 6. We get down here in verse number 8. Whether we live to the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We do have an effect on others, but the Lord we give an account to. We give an account to our Lord even in the strength or the blessing that we have in knowledge of his word. How we use it. Shall I hurt my brother or sister who is also God's child? Am I to hurt them? No. We're not called to that. We're called to peace. And not peace at the expense of the truth. Amen. But we're supposed to speak the peace or speak the truth in love, as it tells us in Ephesians, right? Stand for what's right. And those things that are optional, those things that are preferential, I should be willing to lay aside. And so he goes on speaking about setting at naught in verse number 10. Every knee's going to bow to the Lord, verse 11. We'll give our account in verse number 12. Don't put a stumbling block, verse 13, or occasion to fall in our brother's way, in this of meat. And then verse number 14, this is a key verse. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So no, nothing on this earth that is unclean of itself. But there are those that esteem different things, and we need to be careful not to be a stumbling block unto them. But no object or matter of this world in and of itself is unclean. What happens is when men take things and from what proceeds out of the heart and uses them for wickedness, then we have a problem. A grieved brother, verse 15, now walkest thou not charitably? I should be loving towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You know, if I'm with a brother that is just troubled by the meat that I eat, then I should just let that pass. There's other things to eat. They're worth more than that meal. They're worth more than me just pressing and saying, it'll be okay, it'll be all right, just forget about it, just get over it. No, I'm to do well before the Lord. Verse 17, I think this is the key verse. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What's the focus? What's number one? Self? If self is the focus, then we're going to have problems. And we're going to be a stumbling block. We're going to be an offense. But if we are like our Lord, we look to see the benefit and the blessing and the edification of others. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. The Lord's pleased when we're merciful, when we exhibit meekness, when we could, being right in a thing, go ahead and press in this optional thing. And again, the context is meat. But our Lord is pleased when we just go ahead and say no to self. And then we're found to be gracious and don't put stumbling blocks in front of our brothers and sisters. Do the things and follow the things that make for peace, verse 19. For meat, for just a meal, for the liberty that we have in a thing that's optional or preferential, don't destroy the work of God. we need to get the priority right. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth or is offended or made weak, verse number 21. And so charity is there. He talks about the one and convinced in his conscience and such as that. And then we come to the message this afternoon. There is another passage that speaks of these things. You think about Rome being in Italy, over there on the west coast of Italy, if my memory serves me correctly. And then we have this city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have this city in Corinth, and they had the same kind of thing, same kind of issue. They'd been saved out of paganism, and they have been blessed with the knowledge of the Lord and the Word of God and instruction and knowledge about things. But there are those yet even among them that just have the same kind of problems, the same kind of issues, those that are weak. You know, we're never to take the weak and beat them down. We're to help take the weak and bring them up. And things that I've been weak, I've been thankful for those who have been strong and that have brought me along. They've been long-suffering with me. They've been helpful with me. And sometimes we need reproved. Sometimes we need rebuked. Sometimes it's that way. But there is that kindness and that gentleness that's at hand. I think it is there in Corinth that the Apostle Paul said that he was like a mother with her children, and because they needed to hear the truth and the word of God, And we're even going to see at the end of this chapter what's said about this thing of stumbling blocks on these optional preferential things. In this chapter, he challenges the Gentiles. This is namely a Gentile church. And he uses interesting language here, and we'll not spend time with it, but he talks about Israel, and he refers to Israel as our fathers. And I find that interesting. And no doubt there were Jews there at Corinth, but certainly the whole church was not a Jew, were Jews, but certainly there were Gentiles there in the church too. But all our fathers were under the cloud, in verse number one, and all passed through the sea. They all drank and were all exposed to Moses' ministry. But who was it that the Lord wasn't pleased with? Well, those that didn't follow him by faith. Those that didn't obey the Lord and didn't believe. They lusted after evil things. And so these things are written for us. In verse number 9, neither let us tempt Christ. And some of them were tempted or destroyed a servant. So don't murmur, verse number 10. All these things happen. Now all these things, verse 11, happen unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition. Even the Gentiles, what happened to the Jews and their disobedience, their lack of faith in the Lord, their lack of faith in the calling of the Lord upon them. The Lord called them to obey him, to follow him, to keep his law, to serve him. They've been taken out of the furnace in Egypt and were going to be given a land that flowed with milk and honey. I mean, that's what the Lord does. The Lord always blesses with good. He always brings better than we have. And yet so many times the children of Israel said, oh, if we could just go back to Egypt and be in bondage again. I mean, think about that. Shall we return to the weak and beggarly elements that we've been saved from? Shall we go back to that old way? All these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let us go to the throne of grace for grace and mercy, to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We need help in every way. And then we come here, he talks about temptation and that the Lord will make a way of escape. Verse number 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say, listen to what I'm saying and figure it out, understand it and apply it well. And then he talks about the communion. The cup of blessing where our communion is with our Lord and with one another in his body, even as we talked about this morning. For we being, verse 17, being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And that's speaking of Christ, okay? And that of the Lord's Supper and what it symbolizes about our Lord giving his body and shedding his blood for us. Verse 18. Behold Israel after the flesh. He says, you look at Israel as with what you can see with your eyes after the flesh. Look at them. Look at them, Church of Corinth. Look at them, Olmsted Baptist Church. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So the tribe of Levi, some of their provision was given from some of the sacrifices that were brought by the nation of Israel. And that was given, their portions were given to them of different sacrifices, and that was the providing for by the Lord. Now, if they took that from the altar, Levi, the tribe of Levi did, do they not sanction what's going on with the altar? Do they not sanction that what's being done there is right and that nothing has happened that's wrong that in any way defiles them or defiles that which they would eat from? You know, you think about and you remember in the scriptures how the Levites were to be a holy and separated tribe into the service of the Lord. They had things required of them that the other tribes didn't have required of them. And then the priests that ministered in the time that they ministered, they had things that were required of them. He says, behold Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? Now, early in the chapter, he's talked about faith. He's talked about temptation. Okay? What say I then? What am I talking about? That the idol is anything or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He says, with you there at Corinth, is there any power in the idols of men? Is there any power in the idols of men? Is there anything that happens to that which is sacrificed unto those idols? Is there anything? I'll just read you an excerpt. We don't have time to read these, but there's others. There's another one that I'm looking for. I couldn't find it, about how a man will carry around his God. And so if you think of that passage, I'm interested in finding it. Clarissa and I couldn't get it rounded up, but there's a passage that talks about a man carrying around his idol. But in Isaiah 44, it says in verse number 19, the passage is verses 8 through 21. You can read that when you have opportunity. But in verse number 19, "And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned part of it, the tree, in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree?" It's talking about a man taking time to grow a tree and grow a nice tree, and then find the best tree, and then go and take it and make him an idol out of it, and say unto it, "You are my God." But he doesn't have the sense to think. He took all those chips from the carving, and he took all that extra wood that was cut off the end for him to get it sized all just right and everything. And you know what? He went home with those chips that he made his idol out of and put it in the fireplace and cooked his supper on it. And that's your God? And that's your God, the Lord is saying? Your God, that part of it you burned up. And it's this passage that gave me in St. Louis and in that region. It's predominantly Catholic. You see so many grottos of Mary all over the place. You know that same concrete gets used for septic tanks? You make a God? Make a God you got to carry around? Make a God that can't do a thing for you? I mean, is there any power in the idols of men? There's not. They're the figment of man's imagination. I had the same problem at Corinth, and in regards to this about this meat. Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols, is it anything? Has something happened to it? Has it become less food? I mean, now if it was poisoned or something like that, but the understanding is it hasn't been made rotten or nasty or anything like that. They just took the meat. They didn't even worship their God to the extent that they burn it up. At least some of the sacrifices of the Lord were totally burned with fire and it couldn't be eaten. The ashes were taken out. But then the Lord made with other sacrifices provisions for the Levites. And so he said, what say I then? What am I talking about? Is the idol anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? Has anything happened to it? Is there any quote unquote magic or mystery that's happened to it that messes it up? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So there is the worship that they pursue and the worship thing that they do that you and I are not to have any part in. The second epistle. Let's see if I can find it. Yeah. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The apostle writes to them again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "And be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That's just not talking about marriage. We use it a lot for that. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Communion, fellowship. "And what concord," it's the same word for communion or near to it, alliance, "hath Christ with Belial?" Did Christ and Belial line up? You know, the God of Islam is not Jehovah God. Let me say it again. The God of Islam is not Jehovah God. The God of Islam is a Persian God. And there's no other God that's confederate with the Lord. They all deny the Lord. They're all against the Lord. Because there's only one God, and that is Jehovah God, whose son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not to be involved with wicked or religious service that doesn't have to do with the Lord. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There is none. For ye are the temple of the living God, talking about our bodies and even talking about this church. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. So back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, Is there anything to those idols? And is there anything to that which is sacrificed? I think the implied answer is no. But in their religious practice and their religious service, is there defilement there? Yes, they sacrifice to devils. Their worship is abominable indeed. Any worship that is not in spirit and truth toward the Lord God Almighty is toward Satan. There's God's way and the other way. Just mark it down. It's just that way. The Lord told the woman at the well at Sychar in John 4, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." And so there is a distinction in their worship. But as far as their idol and what's sacrificed to them, is there anything there? No, there's nothing there. The meat that they sacrifice, if you will, is neutral. It's meat, okay? It's meat. Unless, like I said earlier, it's been poisoned or it's been made rank or foul in some way, but the passage is assuming that's not the case. Verse 21, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." And so where is it that we drink the cup of the Lord? Where is it we participate in that communion? Well, in the church, right? We have the Lord's Supper, one of the ordinances that's been given. We can't take that and then mix it with the paganism of the world. That's what universalism has done. That's what Catholicism has done. Taking a little bit over here, a little bit over there, a little bit over there. It's not to be that way with the Lord's church. And I think this church at Corinth was tempted with that. Maybe there was a temptation to bring some of those things that they've been saved from and bring that in to the church, possibly. "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." Can't have fellowship with the Lord and the Lord's people and then fellowship in that way and that religious worship otherwise. You remember one of the Lord's churches? Be there. Be there. Don't go out and experiment around. "You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Don't participate in any other worship than that of our Lord. Again, in spirit and in truth. Verse 22. "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" That provoking there is talking about exciting the Lord to rivalry. Dare we as the children of God go and flirt around with another way of worship, another God, and rile our Lord up that way? Listen. We're the saved, and he's the Savior. We need to get the order right. We don't tell God what to do. He instructs us and tells us what to do and how to come to him and all his blessed provision. Who's in control here? Our Lord is God, and we are his children, and we are to look to and obey him in every way. Verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." And again, preferential and optional. When it comes to eating meat, which he's talked about, there's nothing wrong with the meat itself. Nothing's happened to it. Nothing's been done to it. It is not sinful before our Lord to eat it away from the worship in which it was used. I think that's what he's getting at. To go down there and eat at the temple, that's no good. Because you don't belong there at that pagan thing. Now, does it hurt you? Well, what's happening is witness and testimony is getting compromised. There is indeed a sanction put towards idolatry there and to eat there. But to take that meat and to eat it at your house, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. And I think by the coming verses, we see that is the point. Verse 24, he said, "All things," and he's not talking about lewdness and wickedness and sinful things. He's not talking about that in verse number 23. But he's talking about what can be eaten and what can be drunk and that. All things, anything in and of itself is not sinful. It's our abuse of it. That brings the sin and the condemnation and the wickedness. "Let no man seek his own," verse 24, "but every man another's wealth." And that's what we saw in Romans 14. But I need to think of what my eating of that meat before others will do to them. Verse 25, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or in the meat market," it's known full well that the meat comes from the temples. Okay? That's what that word shambles implies. It tells us that they've sacrificed that up there, and then they brought it down there to sell it. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, listen, that eat. Eat it. Asking no question for conscience sake. Eat it. Nothing's happened to it. But don't go down there at the temple. Don't go down there where it's all and go eat down there. Okay? Don't separate yourself from that. Don't be in a situation where it looks like you're participating in that idolatrous worship. But if they take the meat and bring it down here to the meat market, to the butcher market where they sell it, there's nothing wrong with it. It hasn't been defiled. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That statement there is speaking of thanksgiving. We thank the Lord for what we're given. We thank the Lord for our meat, whether it be a cow that was raised in the pasture and we butchered it and put it in the freezer and that, or somebody gave us some meat, or somebody, we bought some meat over here. It's from the Lord. It's all the blessing of the Lord because it's his provision for it. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, okay, so they say, come on over here to my house. We're having a feast. We're having a meal. And ye be disposed to go. You're comfortable with going. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Just eat. If you're of the opinion that you can go and represent the Lord, then do so. Okay? If they're going to have some kind of wicked, idolatrous religious service while you're there, maybe don't go, right? Okay? But this bidding to a feast, I understand that to be like a private invitation to a home. And so just don't ask, even though, because what it says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast. So this is an unbeliever that's asked the believer to come over and have supper. Okay? I mean, it's there. He said, and you'd be disposed to go. Maybe we wouldn't be disposed to go. Maybe for the sake of our wife, men, for our wives or our children, it wouldn't be good for us to go and put them in an atmosphere of that home or that family. We've got a guard about those things. We do. But maybe it would be okay and we would be comfortable with it. Whatever they set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, as he's bringing the T-bone, the porterhouse out, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. I like porterhouse. Cooked, grilled just right. Don't you? So there's temptation there. Isn't there? Isn't there temptation there? I mean, think of the best steak you ever had. Right there. Ready to go. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Best steak you ever had. Anybody says, this has been sacrificed to idols. You know what's happening? You're being tested. Will you go ahead knowing that, I mean, that meat doesn't defile you. It's not sin against God in the eating of it. You know that. You're strong. You understand that there's nothing wrong with this preferential thing, and you're not a vegetarian. You like eating meat. This is offered unto sacrifice unto idols. Eat not for his sake that showed it, for the one that laid it out there looking to see what you're going to do. Don't eat it. Even though it's just cooked just right. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is, we're to be thankful for the Lord for that provision, but for the sake of this one that revealed that it was sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Conscience, I say, not thine own. You're clear. You understand that eating that meat wouldn't hurt you a bit. And there would be absolutely no guilt before God in doing so. But the thing is this man that's an unbeliever, he's putting you to the test. He thinks that there's defilement for you in this optional thing. Again, we're not talking about foundational doctrine of our Lord and the church and all those things, folks are going to be offended about that stuff. But we're talking about optional things. It's conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why, and then, so we would ask the question, why is my liberty judged of another's man's conscience? Why do I got to bow down because of what he thinks about it? What's that all about? Just how it's going to bother or trouble him in the mind? You mean I got to do something? I mean, that meat won't hurt me. It's fixed just right, seasoned just right. It's just the right doneness. And I got to pass on that because of what he thinks? Mm-hmm. If you want to be grown up before the Lord, if you want to seek the benefit of this man, I'm at liberty to eat this meat. I'm at liberty to do this optional or preferential thing. Why does what he think have any bearing on what I'm to do? Why is my liberty restrained by another person's conscience? Why do I have to deny myself? Well, I think our Savior denied himself, didn't he? For our sakes, he did. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? By the favor of my Lord, this meat be my provision, and I give thanks to God for it. I'm going to be wrong? I know it came from the Lord. I'm going to thank him for it. How is it that in that liberty, I'm going to be talked bad about and thought bad about? By the favor of my Lord, this meat be my provision, and I give thanks for it. Why is that wrong? An offense before another. I would be tempted to think that he just needs to get over being offended about it. Now let me eat my steak. Again, it is speaking of optional and preferential things, not doctrine, obedience, and practice. Verse number 31. Then we have this as a hallmark verse. We refer to this much. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If they're putting us to the test and they think it would be a defilement of us and we go ahead and partake of it, then we are not right before the Lord. Give none offense, verse number 32. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Don't be an offense or stumbling block over things that are not essential. Verse 33. I find this verse very interesting. Listen to this. Even as I please all men and all things. This doesn't mean that doctrinally the Apostle Paul's laying down and just being railroaded. That's not it. But he's talking about this again of meat. This is specifically meat sacrificed to idols, sold in the shambles, brought by one that maybe invited us to their house that's not a believer, and he puts you to the test and said this perfectly juicy porterhouse steak, just like you like it, has been sacrificed to idols. Jim, what are you going to do about that? Today I'm going to pass. Even as I please all men and all things. The Apostle Paul wrote that he sought to be all things to all men. To the barbarians, he was one way. And to the Jews, he was another way. And it wasn't, he wasn't talking about he was pursuing some con game with people. It wasn't a sham. It wasn't a put on. But what he did is he looked to meet people where they are and deal with them where they are. Not to the compromise of the gospel or the glory of God. I mean, the Apostle Paul fought this thing of Judaism, big chunk of his ministry. Okay, so he's not talking about that kind of thing, but he's talking about optional preferential things and looking to deal with people where they are. As it said, for people to listen to what you have to say, they first have to know that you care. Really. They've got to know that you care. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You and I, even in our knowledge of the scriptures and of the Bible, from this human standpoint in this life in which we, pardon me, live and walk, we can cast a stumbling block even before the unsaved. And so, what is it that we seek? Do we seek their edification and their salvation to the denying of self? Or do we just know with the liberty that we have, we can just plow right on through and they're just going to have to get over it? Example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who denied himself. The example of the Apostle Paul, who certainly denied himself. And may we be sensitive to our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we be sensitive to those that we come in contact with or not saved. The church at Rome evidently had an issue with this. There were some that learned and knew that meat that came down there from the different temples and stuff, it just didn't matter. They could eat it and it wasn't polluted anyway. But there were still some there in the church that had problems with that. They've been saved from that. They've been saved from that. And that they were comfortable just being totally away from it in every way. And so the brother that understood that it was okay to eat the meat, not partake in the old religious way, not bring that into the church, but just eating that meat, if it caused his brother to stumble, his brother or sister is worth it to let it be. Just go ahead and eat vegetables that day. Amen. Go ahead, for their sake and for the Lord's sake, eat vegetables that way. The church of Rome had that issue they were dealing with. The church of Corinth evidently had it too. You know, that culture is so different than our culture. Yet people being people have the same problems, don't they? And so may the Lord help us in that. Lord willing, next time we'll go to Romans chapter 15.